You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, good morning, Makers Church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be with you guys today. We're in the third week of our new series called Focus, the search for what matters most. And my wife and I had the honor and privilege just about a week and a half ago to go with a team from Makers Church to the country of Haiti. Woo, give it up for that. It was awesome. Despite what you may have heard in the news, it's actually an amazing country with beautiful people. It's an incredible place to go. We had such an incredible time. It was so fun. It was one of the very first of these, we're calling it like a vision trip, where we went basically to build relationships and learn from a bunch of different social good companies, churches, ministries, organizations who are doing amazing work in Haiti with Haitians. And it's all about this new model of not really doing handouts, but creating jobs and creating opportunities where people can step into education and into resources so that families can stick together. And that's something you'll hear a lot more about from this trip. And as things come up, Heather does an amazing job organizing those. So if you want to go on the next trip, we're going somewhere to further this model, tell us about it. We want to have you on board. But it was such an amazing time there. Learned so much. And it's so cool to see all the creativity and the innovation and just the potential that's there amongst the Haitian people. And one of the days there was unexspected, and it was about halfway through the trip. I got my very first mani-pedi. Not something I thought I would do going to Haiti. So it was about halfway through the trip. We had a free afternoon, and we were staying with Callie, who used to be a part of Makers Church, who's been living in Haiti for about 5 years, 6 years. And she's married a Haitian man named Beaconson, who is amazing. This guy is so hilarious and so creative. I loved hanging out with this guy. And we were going to go play basketball, or so we were told. And so me and Justin Nordine and Beaconson, I got my gear on, we're getting in the car, we're going to go play basketball. I've been really excited about this. It's going to be a decompressing time. And he's like, well, we got to run a few errands first. So I'm like, no problem, no worries. We're on island time anyways. You know, things are happening slow. So we run a bunch of errands. We go to the store, we pick up water for the crew. We're doing these things. The afternoon's starting to wane on. He's like, well, also, let's go get haircuts, which I thought was a little bit offensive. I'm like, are you trying to tell me something? You want me to cut my hair? He's like, no. This is like a cool thing to go. We're gonna go to Haitian barbershop. You can get a haircut, get a beard trim. I'm like, well, I don't know about the haircut, but sure, I'll trim my beard. And Justin's excited about it too. So we go to the barbershop, and we get there, and everybody in there, these guys are dialed. They got like the best clothes on. They're high and tight, and I'm in there with like my tank top and my basketball shorts. I look like I just came off the streets. So Justin goes first, and he gets a nice haircut, a beard trim, and then they pull me up there. And I could tell the barber like didn't really know what to do with me. He's not really sure like how to fix what's happening. And so he pulls out like a straight edge razor, which I'm like, all right, when in Rome, let's see what happens. And so he starts trimming first the mustache with this razor. And it's more like pulling hair out than cutting hair. It's painful and it's coming down and he goes down real far, I can tell. And he stops, and he looks a little bit afraid, and he says something in Creole, which I think was like, I've made a huge mistake. I'm pretty sure that's what he said in Creole. And then he puts away the razor and gets out a trimmer, and he finishes the other side. And as we wrap up, you know, he shows me the mirror, and like, good? And I look like this side of me is okay, and this side looks like a mixture of Hitler and like the Godfather. The mustache is real thin and creepy. And I'm like, why am I doing this? I just want to play basketball. I don't even want to be here. I'm just trying to be nice. And I'm like, I'm starting to get frustrated. So then the next thing is the mani-pedi. We go next door. Justin's getting wrapped up. He's finishing up. The ladies are joking with him. They love him. He's this tall, blonde, Minnesotan guy, dressed nice. We find out later they all think he's the cutest guy in the world. I come in, and they're like, they're not happy with me. It Beacons is like, yeah, look at you, bro. You look like you just came off the street. They're not excited about working on you. So anyways, I get to the, you know, I sit down, and they don't change the water, so I get to use Justin's sloppy second water, which is fun. I'm like, well, at least this will be relaxing. And so she starts, you know, cutting away the cuticles, which is painful, and there's a little bit of blood. But no worries. She has a rag that has a lot of other blood stains on it, which he uses to clean my feet. which I enjoy as much as the next guy, but for whatever reason, I wasn't excited about it this time. And then they're, you know, they start to lighten up. I'm trying to joke with them. I don't speak very much Creole. And then they're kind of laughing and joking, and Beacon's in there. I'm like, oh, what are they saying? And he's like, yeah, bro, they said you have gross toes. And you've got a weird middle toe that's longer than the rest. So they're just making fun of me the whole time. And I'm like, this is the worst. I don't want to be here. So anyways, a few hours later, we finally wrap up and it's dark. I'm like, when are we going to play basketball? I was like, bro, it's dark. We can't play anymore. We're just going to go home. And I'm like, this is a whole lot. I was just like frustrated. Like I wanted to just relax and play basketball. And we did all these things I didn't want to do. And now I look like a weirdo the rest of the trip. And then I thought, man, why am I frustrated? Why am I complaining? I'm on this amazing trip with these incredible people. And a child is someone who complains about a gift because they don't like it, but an adult recognizes the heart and the intention behind it. I'm like, man, he's trying to show us a good time. He's trying to be a good host. How can I not be appreciative of that and appreciate show gratitude for what he's done for us? This is such a cool thing, and I had this sort of, you know, it's such a small thing, but I had to shift my attitude and my perspective. And that's actually what I want to talk today about. We're getting there. I want to talk about gratitude. So I want to talk about gratitude today, and we're going to unpack a lot of that. So, and I want to focus actually on one verse. So as we're going through this series called Focus, we're walking through the book of Corinthians and also the letters of Paul. And there's actually one verse that sort of inspired this concept for me. And it's right here, 1 Corinthians 1:4. It says this. Paul says, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus. I thank my God for you and the gracious gifts he has given you. And I think it's interesting, sometimes we focus so much on what the words of Scripture say that we miss the power and significance of the fact that words are being said, or the context of the words. Because sometimes the context of the words, the who, the why, the what, who's speaking, who are they speaking to, what's the context, is just as significant of the words themselves. Right? We've experienced that the tone that somebody uses or in the environment in which they say something matters almost as much as the word themselves sometimes. And so thinking about that, I realized it's interesting to me that Paul, in all of his letters except for one, and there's many of them in the scriptures, he always opens and closes with gratitude and thanksgiving. And also, too, looking at the scriptures as a whole, if I were to ask you guys, what is the most common command in scriptures? Probably a lot of you would know we talked about a lot. The most common command is do not be afraid. But if you were to combine the next three commands, which are all very similar, which are give thanks, give praise and rejoice. If you were to combine those, that would by far be the most common declaration and command to us from scriptures. And really, that's just the flip side of this command of not being afraid. Because it is difficult to be afraid when you are truly engaging in rejoicing and engaging in giving thanks. So in light of that, we have to talk about this thing. God wants us to live lives full of joy and meaning and purpose. He wants us to live lives of happiness that are surrounded by this concept of giving thanks and rejoicing. And so we're going to talk a bit about that now. And as I'm starting to get into the talk, I was told once when you're doing public speaking, you should never start with defining words. It's boring. So I'm going to start by defining some words. Because people who know me, if you tell me not to do something, it makes me really want to do it. Like if I'm somewhere in the sciences, don't touch, like, ah, oh, I have to touch whatever that is. I can't not do it. We were in a museum in Haiti and it was like no photos allowed. And I don't even like taking photos. I'm terrible at it, but all I wanted to do was take photos. And I actually snuck one. They had the actual anchor from the Santa Maria from Columbus's ship, which was pretty crazy, so I snuck one of that. I'm just, you know, anyways, so I'm gonna start with defining some words because that's what I do. So actually, if we can get a slide, whoa, that screen's way up there. We have sort of this weird formula thing with gratitude and praise. Do we have that, Emily? There it is. Oh, cool. So I'm not really into formulas either, but this sort of helps me logically wrap my head around what I'm talking about. So if you go all the way to the bottom here, we see joy, contentment, peace, happiness. These are things that we were built for and created for. The problem is so many of us are trying to chase down happiness or joy. We try to run after and grasp it, but that's really an impossible task. I love how Viktor Frankl, who was a neurologist, a psychiatrist, and a Holocaust survivor, said it like this. He said, "Happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue." I love that. It cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And what that means, to ensue, it means it must result from something else. Joy and peace and happiness must be the fruit of something else. And I would say happiness and deep joy, the kind that God longs for us, only truly comes when we begin to have a life defined by gratitude and our gratitude pointed towards Him. And the thing is with gratitude is that's really more of a state of being. It's a state of mind, which is also hard to will yourself into a state of being or a state of mind. But what we can do is we can make choices. By the grace and power of Jesus, we as humans have the ability to decide things, to make choices. In fact, it's one of the most powerful spiritual things we can do is to make choices. And we can choose to give thanks, regardless of our situation. We can choose to rejoice. And so if we begin to develop habits of giving thanks, giving praise, and rejoicing, the most common command in scriptures, we begin to cultivate a mindset and a state of being of gratitude. And what ensues is joy, purpose, meaning, happiness, these things that we desire in our souls. And as I say this, I don't want you to think I'm just merely talking about positive thinking. We're going to go so much beyond that because we're talking about the power of the gospel and the power of Jesus, which goes beyond just our thought life, which is vital, but it goes into our actions. It goes into our core convictions and beliefs as well. And I also don't want you to think that we're supposed to be these cheesy Christians who are just, you know, like, oh, hashtag blessed all the time. Too blessed to get stressed, you know, like hashtag gratitude on everything. Like, that's not what it's about either. It's not just about faking it for others around you so that you don't get judged or that you look good for other people. Wow, they're just so joyful all the time. But inside, you're dying and you're depressed and you're alone and you're suffering from the malaise of meaninglessness. That's not what we're talking about here. If you look at the Psalms of David, there are so many times when he says, God, I am confused. I am angry. I am frustrated. I am hurt. I am deeply, deeply sad. But I find it fascinating and significant that he always ends these psalms by saying, yet I will praise you. I do not know what's happening, God, but I will trust in your goodness and I will praise you. I will not wipe away or ignore what I'm feeling or the chaos that's going inside, but I will choose to praise you anyways. And I think that is so important for us to do. It's so significant for us to lean into that. So it's more than positive thinking. It's more than just tricking ourselves. It's leaning in and praising God, even in the midst of the chaos. And so if we're going to talk about, again, thanks, praise, rejoicing leads to gratitude. Gratitude leads to happiness. There are some benefits. So I want to start unpacking some of the benefits of this concept of gratitude and kind of spend a lot of the morning in that. First of all, I'm not going to spend too much time in this because I think a lot of us know it, but there are a lot of physiological, scientifically proven benefits to living a life of gratitude and having a life of thanksgiving and praise. There's a lot of studies that show you actually lower your risk for heart disease, which I just found out that I have high cholesterol. So I'm like, all right, so maybe I should be more grateful. I should also probably stop eating Wendy's all the time. You know, I should get free Wendy's because I mention it a lot in my talks, I noticed. But that would be bad because that would just kill me faster. But still, I'll take free Wendy's if Wendy's is listening. What am I even talking about? What was I just talking about? I got on a Wendy's. Now all I can think about is Baconators for some reason, which is typical. That's a typical day for me. The benefits of gratitude. Lowers your risk for heart disease. It also fights cognitive things like Alzheimer's. So I should also start because I'm losing my mind right now. But it actually does. It makes you more resilient against cognitive disorders. It lowers your stress. It actually increases your ability to learn. It gives your brain what's called elasticity. So you're open to new ideas. You're more curious. You're more open to conversations because you're in a positive, grateful, thankful, happy state of being versus a frustrated, stressed one. Because when you're in that mind space, you operate out of lack. And you're always looking of how can you prove that you matter? How do you prove that you're worthy? How do you get enough for yourself versus being in a state of abundance, which is when you're in the happiness, grateful realm. So it makes you more productive, more creative. You have more energy. It lowers your risk for diseases. So we can see that there are some real physiological benefits to this. And you begin to see why God is calling us into this, why he's commanding us into this, because he wants us to have life and life abundant. So we see that there, but there's also many other benefits that I want us to lean into. Again, part of it goes to learning to praise regardless of your circumstances, because even science talks about that too. Your contentment level is only about 10% influenced by your external circumstances. About 90% of it is how you perceive these things. And you might say, well, then again, that's just tricking you into this positive state of being. But I would argue if you're someone, which like a lot of us, who have a default of ingratitude or you have a default of seeing things as negative or pessimistic, which we just call we're being realists, then maybe you're also believing lies too. I mean, there are studies that show people who watch a lot of news, which I do, or people who watch a lot of certain kinds of content, have drastically higher projections of how evil they think the world. They think there's, when they say, how many murders do you think happen a year? They go way overboard because that's all they're consuming, that's all they're surrounding themselves with is darkness and evilness, and they begin to have this worldview that you think is correct and you think is true because it's dark, but it's just as much a lie as anything else. And if that's true, I'd much rather live in a place where I see things as ultimately redeemable, as I see God as a God who brings dead things to life. And that's tough to do, especially when you're in a place, right? We can say hashtag blessed when you got a new car and you want to really just show off. But how do you do that when your child's diagnosed with cancer and the prospects are slim? How can you say hashtag blessed in that situation? How can you say that when you've lost your job or when you're going through some kind of relational chaos or you're a senior year in college and you have no idea what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life? How do you lean into that? But if you do, things begin to happen and God's spirit begins to change us. So there's scientific health benefits. There's also these things too where it expands your cognitive options for responding to situations. What I mean by that is sometimes if we're raised in an environment where if someone's mean to you, you're supposed to be mean back. Or you were raised in a household where when you get frustrated, you need to raise your voice. That's what you do. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you respond with anger. That's just natural. That's the only way of doing it. But what if there were other ways of responding to situations? What if you could respond to hurt with forgiveness? What if you could respond to loss, even loss, with giving thanks and rejoicing? Sometimes we need to see that modeled for us to know that's an option. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus himself is constantly giving thanks. He's constantly in the midst of resistance and struggle and loss, praising God. When his friends die, he still thanks God in the process. And so he models for us that we can respond through his power and through his power alone in a different way. And I think that's a beautiful thing about thanksgiving and gratitude is it allows us to see there are more options. So when God talks about freedom, I wonder if part of the freedom he talks about is, man, there's just more ways to respond to things in life. You don't have to respond eye for an eye. It was Martin Luther King Day last week, and we all were quoting, hate cannot conquer hate, only light can do that. Only love can conquer hate. But how often do we actually lean into that, or how often do we realize that the preface to that is developing a life of gratitude and thanksgiving? We need that foundation in which to respond with love. So it increases our ability to see the options out there. It also allows us to engage with the past, the present, and the future in new ways as well. when you are in a place where you are choosing to give thanks, choosing to praise, and choosing to rejoice, you can more fully engage with the present. You can more fully engage with what's in front of you. You can experience it. You can appreciate it. You can learn from it because you're intentional and you're aware of it. To give thanks for something, you have to be aware of what's happening. You have to lean in those moments. So when you begin to develop and curate that way of looking at life, it allows you to maximize the present. It also allows God to do a work in your life with the past as well. I've talked a lot about time, and I love this concept of time, and I don't have time now to unpack it more, but I love how scriptures uses chronos time, which is linear, it's logical, it's minutes, hours, days, and there's kairos time, which are these moments that are eternal, and they define us, and they shape us, and we all have them, good and bad, in our lives. And for some of us, the past is far more impactful in our life than even the present is. Our past hurt, our past trauma is dictating our mindset in the here and the now. We cannot break free from that, but this idea of gratitude allows us to receive the healing from God he wants to give us, and allows us, even in those crazy ways, to say, somehow I believe that through the power of Jesus, even my trauma can become a testimony in the future. And we can give thanks in those moments. So even gratitude can help us. And it's not tricking ourselves. It's actually seeing things more truthfully for how they are. That the good God who loves us is actually wanting us to redeem the past. He's wanting to bring dead things to life, including our hurt and our pain. And gratitude and thanksgiving also allows us to engage with the future better. Because if we're honest, the future is scary, and we're having an epidemic of anxiety in our society because the future is unknown. It is uncertain. I even hear young, like junior hires nowadays who are like anxious about, is the world gonna end? Global warming? Are the robots gonna take over? Which is a big fear of mine as well, the robot overlords. But there's a lot of things to be anxious about because it's uncertain. The mystery of the unknown means things are outside of our control, which makes us anxious. So if we can learn to respond to the unknown, not with anxiety and fear, but choose to respond with praise, something special happens. That's what happens in the scriptures with Paul and Silas. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, when he's traveling on his very first mission journey with his buddy, his companion Silas. They're actually traveling to Corinth to found the church that they will then write these letters to. They are captured and they are thrown into prison on the way. And they are locked into the inner chamber of the prison, chained down, shackled. And it says in scriptures that about midnight, they begin to pray and they begin to sing praises and sing hymns. And it says, all those in the prison are listening intently what's going on. And it's while they're responding to the uncertainty and the unknown of their situation, not knowing if they'll be killed the next day, they respond with praise, which makes no sense at all, but it's through the power of Jesus that they choose that. There's an earthquake that happens and the shackles fall off and the door swinging open and the jailer comes in and he's terrified because the jailer's like, oh no, everyone's gone. I'm gonna be murdered. And Paul says, no, we're all here. And it becomes an opportunity for Paul and Silas to lead the jailer and all of his household, and I would imagine some of the prisoners as well, lead them to Jesus, lead them to freedom. So when we respond to the unknown and the uncertain with praise, it actually leads to freedom. Not just for ourselves, but for those around us. And I also want to unpack the last point I want to make here about the benefits of a life of gratitude, which is curated again by giving thanks, giving praise, and rejoicing. It's found in the gospel, and it's around Jesus. And I want to pick up a story here in Luke. I'm going to read this here. In Luke 17. It says, as Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Which is a sad thing, to want pity, to have someone pity you is better than what they have. So he said, just have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. I want to pause for a second because I love that. In the Greek, what it literally means is, and in the walking, they were cleansed. He didn't cleanse them right then and there. He says, you need to go. And it's when they had the faith to take those first few steps, in the walking, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I love that scriptures point out that he's a Samaritan. Many of you know, but some of you don't, that the Samaritans were considered by the Jews, by the people of Israel, the lowest of the low. They were the people of Israel. And then there was everyone else who were just Gentiles, who were, you know, they were pretty lame. And then there's the Samaritans who were less than dogs. They were heathens. They were uneducated. They're filthy. They were unskilled. They came from Samaria, which was a poop hole country. And I don't say that sarcastically. That was how they viewed them. Someone they did not want in their community, someone they did not want in their town, someone they did not want to interact with, let alone have to look at. And this Samaritan, the one who shouldn't have even been there, is the one who comes back. And Jesus then begins to ask him rhetorical questions and says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God? Notice that. Has no one returned to give praise to the one whom praise is truly due, God, except this foreigner, this person who shouldn't be here, who shouldn't be allowed in our country? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus has this funny habit of telling people to get up and to rise. He's like, you don't need my pity anymore. Rise and go. And I love, if you noticed here, he had already been cleansed, this leper, yet Jesus says again, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Those are actually two different words. The first word, cleanse, has to do with cleaning and has to do with the fact that lepers were seen as spiritually and ritualistically and religiously unclean and unworthy to be touched or to be in society. So when the first word, it says, on the way they were walking, they were cleansed. He heals their physical illness. He allows them to enter society again. But when this one comes back and responds to that gift with praise and gratitude, it says he was made well. And that word means to be completely made whole, spiritually, physically, psychologically, communally, to be made whole. Holistically to be made whole, and it also means to be saved. So Jesus is saying, when he comes back and he responds with praise, another level, a deeper level of healing occurs for this man. I wonder if giving God praise and understanding that every good thing is a gift is what unlocks a deeper healing in our life, a deeper level of purpose and meaning and blessing. And by the flip side, I wonder if our ingratitude, our selfishness, our sense of entitlement is keeping us back from experiencing the deepest level of healing that God has for us. Man, entitlement, I'm a millennial. That's our brand, right? People always say we're entitled. I have to believe it's kind of true in some ways. It's so easy to think that you deserve things or that you're owed things, right? You don't thank your boss when they give you a paycheck. You don't write the city a thank you note when you turn on the faucet and clean drinking water comes out. We forget these things are gifts. We forget that everything we have is a gift from God. And I think that sense of entitlement holds us back. Well, I wonder what would happen if we began to view life as a gift. Every breath as a gift, every day as a gift, every interaction as a gift, and even the struggle Yes, we mourn. Yes, we feel pain. Yes, we grieve. Those are necessary. Those are part of the human experience. But what if even those can be redeemed and made new? Because gratitude allows us to receive the love of God. And gratitude is the response when you have received it. May we be more like the uneducated, unskilled, unworthy Samaritan who showed the greatest faith and the greatest gratitude. In closing, I want to talk about just some simple practical ways that we can begin or to increase our cultivation of a life of gratitude. Simple things that I need to get better at. It can be as simple as just every day, just write something down, write it down that you want to thank God for. If it's easier to start with the good stuff, start with the good stuff. It's all around us if you have your eyes open. It really is. But don't neglect to thank God for the difficult. My wife and I were talking, we were in Haiti. One of the organizations that we visited, they actually take human feces and turn it into fertilizer. It's a fascinating process. It helps keep Haiti clean, and it also helps the farmers out because the commercial fabricated fertilizer, the plants grow up quickly, but after about a year or two, it destroys the soil and the food can no longer grow. But this fertilizer made with human dung far exceeds that, and the plants have fivefold the produce. And my wife was saying, isn't it funny that sometimes she used the S word? Because she's a sinner, but I'll say sometimes we need the poop in life to get the benefit. When I was giving blood the other day, getting my cholesterol check, the nurse came in. She Tetevel was her name. She looked like Oprah. She didn't even know me. She found out that I was husband to Lauren, and she loved Lauren. So she gives me a hug while I'm getting blood pumped out of my arm, and she's just out of nowhere was like, God gives us tests so that we can have testimonies, and she's like, I love you, honey, and she like kissed me on the forehead and left. I'm like. It's like a Touched by an Angel episode. What's happening? But we can thank God for the good, the bad. It says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will. If you want to know God's will, start with giving thanks. You can be like David. You can still have the hurt and the confusion, but choose to give thanks and see what happens in your soul. Try it, see what happens. I guarantee it will take you to a better place of growth and maturity. Praise God in the midst of confusion. Praise Him with music, praise Him with art, praise Him with physical activity, praise Him with meditation, whatever you need to do to get to a space where you can praise. Praise Him out loud. Sometimes, again, you got to get your thinking out of your thinking, get it into action, even if you have to speak it out. Praise other people. Encourage other people. Thank other people. And don't just thank them for the thing. Thank them for the effort. Thank them for the intention. Again, I didn't want to go get a mani and a pedi. I didn't want to get my beard and my mustache cut off in a weird way. But I really, really appreciated Beaconson wanting to show us a good time. Wanting us to have a fun bonding moment. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing he did for us. And I love that. And we thanked him for it. Thank people that frustrate you. Praise people. If you are suffering from jealousy or envy, go to that person and affirm them. And don't do it sarcastically. Someone gets a presentation at work that you wanted and they actually do a great job and you're secretly hoping for them to fail. Go tell him, hey man, you killed it. You nailed it. Great work. See what that does in your own soul when you begin to pray for those, like Jesus says, who frustrate you or persecute you. So I want to close with this idea that we need to begin to pray for others. We need to continue to thank and praise God, and then we need to go do our part to help bring heaven to earth, the mission of Jesus. And when we pray for your family, pray for your friends, but pray for those who you disagree with. I don't want to make it political, but I'll say our president is someone that I fundamentally disagree with on a lot of things, which is exactly why I need to pray for him. And not in a cheesy, like, I'll pray for you, honey. It says in scriptures, God does not desire for the wicked to perish, but he desires that they will turn and find life. So I pray at the same time I continue to thank God. At the same time I go out into the world and I fight for those who have no voice, and I fight to bring justice to those who have experienced injustice, inequality to those that have none. You have to do all three. You have to continue to pray for others, thank God, and then go do the work. Because if you neglect praying for those, especially those that frustrate you and that you disagree with, you miss the opportunity that God can develop something in your soul. And if you forget to go do the work, you're neglecting your responsibility as a child of God to go be love, to go be light, to truly let your love conquer hate. We need to go fight for those who have no home, the disadvantaged, for all people. And we must continue to thank and praise God in the process, because otherwise you'll get bitter and burnt out along the way. Pray, do, and continue to praise and thank God so that you can develop a life of gratitude, which leads to contentment that is not influenced by your circumstances, but that's bigger than your circumstances. Because it says this as I close in Philippians, as an encouragement to all of us, Paul, the author of Corinthians, says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace of God, which makes no sense, it goes beyond reason and rationality, because it is the power of God. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things, and the peace of God will be with you. And go do the work to bring love into this world, to communicate the gospel that Jesus brings us forgiveness and healing and wholeness.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.